Well, good morning, everyone, and happy Easter. What an amazing way to celebrate the power and the grace of God as we've sung together. I want to say happy Easter to all of you in the sanctuary. Thank you for joining us, and those of you online. I'm just so grateful to be able to worship with you and to celebrate with you. Thanks for making this a part of your Easter weekend. I'm so glad to be here. You know, one thing that I've learned over the last few years is that I need some help with my teaching. So I'll gather some friends and I'll say, hey, help me do some sermon prep. And we'll look at a passage together and then I'll ask them and I'll get some feedback from them. And so that's what I decided to do for this teaching today. I gathered some friends. I said, hey, would you help me out? What is the most impactful message of Easter for you? What's the story? What's the message? What's the most impactful message of Easter for you? It was interesting. I mean, obviously the resurrection. I mean, it's the greatest event in human history. I'm convinced we need to celebrate that. But one person who had gone through a loss said it's victory over death. It's victory over death. One person talked about the sacrifice of Jesus, the incredible love and sacrifice that he went through, or the promise of new life, or the power of changed lives. One person, it was interesting, she had been reading the story, and she's like, what happened to Pilate? She was just curious, like, what happened to all these different characters that are found in this resurrection story and that we often don't talk about? I'm like, yeah. Or these different details that surround the death and resurrection that tie into the greater story of God. It's amazing. Well, for me, I would say the most compelling thing about Easter and the Easter story is really the transformation of Jesus' closest followers. It's one reason why I believe the resurrection is true. I mean, you have ordinary men and women, just like you, just like me, who go from this place of fear, confusion, being broken, to transformed into those who had lived courageously, giving testimony to the resurrection. In fact, many of them died for their faith. So as you read the accounts, everyone who encountered the risen Lord had this surprising aha moment, if you will, this magical moment of understanding that Jesus really is who he said he is, that he is the Messiah, the Son of God. And in spite of all the circumstances, all the challenges, all the threats on their lives, they chose to live a life of faith. They didn't just celebrate a moment. It literally changed their lives, and they lived based on the truth of the resurrection. That's the kind of life I want to live. A life of purpose and focus, of forgiveness and freedom, a life with Jesus, the resurrected Lord. And that's the kind of life that's available to all of us, which is amazing. I know here at Orchard over the last several weeks, we've been studying the Gospel of John. And in John chapter 20, which Doug read for us, it tells the story of the first Easter morning. And it's interesting to me that it doesn't really end with a note of celebration. It ends with a declaration, a purpose, if you will, an invitation to act. Listen to this verse, John 20, verse 31. It said, but these, that is, the stories, the miracle stories of Jesus, the ones that John had collected, because he was writing from a post-resurrection time frame. Right? He's collected these stories. These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. You may have life in his name. John is telling us something, that maybe we're missing the point if we think that the resurrection simply calls us to a moment of celebration. Don't get me wrong. We're going to celebrate. We're here to celebrate. But we haven't fully understood the resurrection unless we understand that the empty tomb is meant to help us get a clear picture of who Jesus actually is and what he came to do. And it's to help us form a life with him. The resurrection is not just something we celebrate. The resurrection is something we live. I think of those words of Jesus when he spoke to Martha, his friend. Martha's brother had died. Lazarus had died. And what does Jesus say to her? Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. And I almost imagine he grabs her by the shoulders and said, Martha, do you believe? Do you believe? Do you trust me? And maybe he's saying to us, do you believe? Do you trust me? And I don't just mean today. What does it mean to live a resurrection kind of life? What does it mean, not just today, but what if I asked you last Thursday night and your bracket was busted? Would I be able to say, wow, that person thinks and acts and responds in a way that shows they have embraced the resurrection of Jesus? Or this man's relationship to his wife is formed by the resurrection. Or this parent's zeal and patience is shaped by the resurrection. The resurrection forms this person's engagement in their neighborhood. Or this person is at college or university, and they've got a resurrection mindset or mentality. Or this worker works as someone who believes in the resurrection. I think Jesus would say to us again, do you believe this? Do you? Those early followers of Jesus did. The resurrection propelled them to live a resurrection kind of life. So maybe that's the question I want to ask this morning. How? What is it that they knew about Jesus that they were able to build a life upon? Well, here's one thing I think that John shows us, and that's this, that God is faithful. God is faithful. I've been struck, even dumbfounded, as I've read the Gospel of John several times in the last few weeks. I'm just amazed that everything Jesus intended to do, he does. Everything he promised to do, he did. It is the intentionality to me that Jesus lived with that is surprising. If you think about the biblical story, I mean, this broad picture of the Bible, there were promises made way back in the Garden of Eden that the scourge of sin and death would be rectified by a Messiah who would come. And God was faithful to that promise. John says the eternal word became flesh. That stone could not hold the sun because the world was crying out for life, eternal life. And Jesus says, enough, enough death. Life must come. When we read in John's gospel, in John chapter 13, verse 1, it says this, Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Later in that same chapter, it says, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. Just before his arrest, his trial, his torture, and his crucifixion, think about this, Jesus literally controlled the whole situation. He gave himself up. And he says, Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out and asked them, who is it you want? John often writes things like, in order to fulfill the scriptures, or according to the scriptures. In other words, Jesus knew. Jesus was following the script, a plan, being faithful to a promise made the moment we rebelled against God. I wonder if you've ever made a promise, as noble as it was, and you wanted to deliver, but you just weren't able to. I can tell you, I have multiple times failed. In fact, I was thinking about that, and I was thinking about my friend Larry. This is several years ago, but Larry called. He said, "Hey, I'm flying from San Diego, coming in, and we were living outside of Chicago. Can I spend the weekend with you?" I'm like, "Absolutely." He said, "I've got a couple meetings, but is it okay if I stay at your place?" And I said, "Hey, our house is your house. Come on in. We'd love to have you." And, you know, so we made a plan. I made this plan to happen. We're going to pick him up at the airport. And so that was several weeks out this weekend. Well, Giselle and I made plans. And we were gone. We were out. And this is pre-cell phone days, okay, friends? That wasn't all that long ago, just so you know. It was not pretty. Before we left where we were, my wife actually called, because you could dial in. We had an answering machine. Remember those answering machines? And we could actually call in and access our messages. I think we had like 12 messages on our answering machine, all from one person. His name was Larry. The first one was like, "Hey, guys, I'm really looking forward to it. I'm here at the airport, looking forward to seeing you, you know, all this, you know, on and on." And about number six, it was like, "Hey, I'm still at the airport." And by number 12, it was click. I'm like, "Oh, I felt terrible." But the reality is, if I'm honest, I've failed in much deeper ways to live up to my promises as a father, a husband, and a friend. You and I live in a world where we will be disappointed and hurt by the broken promises others make to us. Much of what we face in this life will not be faithful to us. Your dearest best friend will fail you. Human institutions, including the church, will fail you. Dreams will die. But there's one who will never, ever fail. He is faithful to everything he promised. That empty tomb is empirical evidence of his faithfulness to us. His promises kept. But that's not all. God is also powerful. He's a God of awesome power. He not only has faithfulness to his promises, but he has the power to deliver upon them. John's gospel begins with identifying Jesus as the eternal Word who spoke creation into being. Can you imagine that kind of power? That's power. John uses seven I am statements. What is he doing? I am. Well, he's tying Jesus back to the Old Testament, to the great I am who revealed himself to Moses and eventually freed his people, the Israelites, from the bondage of slavery in Egypt. Well, that took some power. Just read the story. It's amazing. There are seven miracles in the book of John that revealed the power of Jesus, the Son of God, from turning water into wine to healing a blind man. That's power. But you know what? All of that, to me, pales in comparison to the power of resurrection. I can't think of anything that is more an incredible demonstration of power than power over death. This ultimate final enemy, this horrible interruption that God is able to defeat, that God Almighty in the person of the Son, the Lord Jesus, can literally get up out of grave clothes and walk alive. I think that's the point of John chapter 20, verses 7 and 8. The context is Mary Magdalene had gone to the tomb, and she was distraught. Why? Because she thought Jesus' body was stolen. And so she runs back to the disciples. And it's Peter and John who sprint to the tomb. And it says in verse 7, it says, "He, Peter, saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and he believed. Why? Well, Jesus' body wasn't stolen because the linens that wrapped his body were still there. One author wrote this, like a discarded chrysalis from which a butterfly has emerged, Jesus literally got up out of his grave clothes. He overcame death. That's power. What's amazing to me is that Scripture tells us that that kind of resurrection power is available to us who cross this line of faith and trust in Jesus and live with Jesus, because the God of power comes to reside in us by his Holy Spirit. Can you believe that? Do you ever feel weak? Do you ever feel like life is too big, too confusing, too confounding? There is power in the Lord, the resurrected Lord. And that resurrection power is power for us to live a life with Jesus. There's a third thing that John's gospel and the open tomb teaches, that not only is God faithful, not only is he powerful, but he is also, and I think this is really kind of speaks to his tenderness and love, kindness. He's willing. What do I mean by that? Well, let me ask you a question. Who of us could stand before God and say, well, based on what I've spoken, based on what I've chosen in my life, based on what I've thought, based on what I've desired, based on what I've done, God, I deserve your acceptance. And I deserve your gift of life. No one could say yes to that. No one. But I am blown away by the willingness of God to give the gift of life to arrogant, rebellious, self-righteous people like me. He was willing. And with great joy, he literally controlled the events of human history and the very forces of nature so that at a certain point in time, his son would come, would live a perfect life, would die a substitutionary death, and would rise again. Why? Because he's willing. He loves you. In fact, the most famous verse in all of the Bible is John 3:16, and it says, "For God so loved the world." That means he loves you. He loves me. "That he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have life, eternal life." One last thing that I think John shows us of how we can believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and live a resurrection kind of life. It's this: God is alive and he is present. He's alive and he is present. And that, my friends, should give us hope. In John chapter 20, there's three appearances of Jesus recorded. The encounters themselves, I think, tell us something about the kindness and love that Jesus had for us. The first encounter is with Mary Magdalene. If you remember, Mary was one of the early followers of Jesus, whose life was a wreck before she met him. John shows us how Jesus shows up in the midst of Mary's grief, pain, and despair. Think about her mindset. Her teacher, her healer, her friend has been wrongly accused, tortured, and brutally murdered in front of her eyes. And now he's gone, stolen, or so she thought. And she's crying. I wonder if you've ever felt so desperate, so distraught, so violated. This is the interaction that John records. The mystery man, he asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've put him, and I will get him." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." She hears his voice. She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. In the midst of her greatest pain, Jesus speaks her name and reveals himself as if to say, "Mary, it's okay. It's okay. I'm with you. I am here." The encounter reveals that the resurrected Lord is with us in our places of despair to give us hope. The next appearance is the disciples, this group of disciples, minus Judas, who's gone, and Thomas, who missed the memo. They're locked in a room, confused and defeated, afraid for their lives, and Jesus appears among them. It says, "On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace, shalom, be with you.' After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord." Have you ever been so afraid? Afraid that if people found you out, or found you, period, your life would not be the same? I have. And it's an incredibly vulnerable place to be. But here's what I love about Jesus. He doesn't come in and say, "You losers, where have you been? What are you doing? What were you thinking?" He comes in and says, "Peace, shalom, I'm alive, I'm here." And you know what he does? He does something amazing. He leads with his scars. He leads with his wounds. Almost in foreshadowing, saying, "You know what? I'm going to be sending you. And you know what? I want you to lead with your brokenness. I want you to lead with your wounds. Not with your words of accusation or condemnation, but lead with your scars." He shows them his scars. The last encounter in this chapter is the encounter with Thomas. I love Thomas. He's me. He hears the testimony of the other disciples, but he said to them, "Look, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where his nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." I mean, he's from Missouri. Show me. Show me. And I get it. I mean, he's not going to be made the fool. And this is what it says. "A week later, his disciples were again in that same house, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them, and again he said, 'Peace be with you.' Then he said to Thomas, 'Put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe.'" Jesus meets Thomas right where Thomas needs him to be. He shows him his hands and his side. Some of you know what it means to have doubt. The risen Lord is with you and with Thomas in his doubt. He can handle it. I think sometimes our doubt actually makes room for faith. Because of Jesus and the empty tomb, we have reason to do more than merely celebrate, friends, but to believe and live a life of faith. That's the invitation. You do not need to give way to fear and doubt. You do not need to yield to temptation. You can stand on the rock and say, "My God is faithful. My God is powerful. My God is willing. My risen Lord is present even in the midst of my hard circumstances. I will stand." This is how the resurrection becomes something you live. To live a life with Jesus is to be enthusiastic and hopeful and motivated and courageous. I actually believe that kind of life is possible. If the dead can rise, then what would we be afraid of? I believe that the sexually addicted can be delivered. I believe that the lost children can find their way back home. I believe that broken marriages can be healed. I believe that fearful people can know courage. And I believe that the depressed can rise to live with joy again. Why do I believe that? Because I believe in life. I believe in the resurrection. And I've seen God change my life and change my relationships. On Easter, we declare this: we believe in the victory of Christ over death. It is the greatest event in human history. We believe in life. We believe in transformation. We believe in deliverance. We believe in resurrection. We believe. And you can't believe that and be passive. It's just crazy. It calls me to live. The open tomb flips the switch. It makes us courageous and hopeful. This is a move of God. And may the reality of the resurrection make your life and my life, your heart and my heart, sing for joy. Let's pray together. Lord, there are so many surprising facets to the Easter story. Just like those early followers of Jesus, we are amazed to know your faithfulness, power, and presence in our lives. Help us to trust you. Help us to celebrate the resurrection, even if we are dealing with hard circumstances, dealing with fear or doubt. May we know that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one who came to forgive and to live with us. Help us all to believe and to live grateful lives, knowing that you will be with us by your Spirit to live a courageous life of faith.